New Testament reading is taken from Luke 14, verses 1 and starting at verse 7. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honour, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honour, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place," and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honoured in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbours, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus told this story because of what he observed in the house of this important Pharisee at this banquet. He observed those that were taking the most prestigious places, who felt it was their place to have the place of honour and work their way into the best seats. And so he told them this story. It was a very, very obvious and challenging story to the people who were gathered there. The story of the wedding banquet. And there are those who come in and feel they are quite important. Where is the best seat in this place? And so they come in and they choose to sit in the best possible place, the place of honour, only to have the terribly embarrassing experience of having the master of ceremonies saying, "Excuse me, I'm sorry, you can't sit there. You have to move further back." Oh, red face, he moves further back. He said, "Shall I sit here?" No, further back. Oh, here? No, further back, right at the back. That's your place. That's where you're to sit. And so, shamefacedly, he parks himself in the least significant, the least esteemed spot. However, there is those who come in and say, "Which is the most invisible place here? Let me just blend into the background." And that's the one who the master of ceremony says, you must come forward. You're not in the right place. Move forward." And so he moves forward and says, "Is this the place? No, higher. Come along. Come right up. Is this my place? No, you're on the top table. Come up and sit in the place of honour. That's reserved for you. The place of honour, the place of distinction." And Jesus says, those that choose to promote themselves will be demoted. Those who choose to demote, to take the lowest place, will be lifted higher. And it's a lovely story of dealing with this thing, this self-instinct that wants us to claim the best place, the place of kudos, the position of prestige. How do we deal with that instinct? Well, it can't be eliminated. You can't just eliminate it. It's deep within the human spirit, isn't it? It's part of the human psyche. It can't be eliminated. And it can't be suppressed either, because if you suppress it, then it causes further problems and builds up complexes and becomes a festering place in the deep places of our lives. So it can't be suppressed. But it can be and must be, in a sense, sublimated, so that our life, which is hid with Christ in God, has this new purpose, a new direction. And St. Paul talks about in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, giving the honest consent of our hearts to the death of self, so that the life of Christ can be fully expressed through our lives of faithfulness and joyous service. That's what we're called to, and that's what we choose the path to deal with the self instinct that would seek to promote ourselves and put ourselves in the place of honour. When we give the honest consent of our hearts to the death of self, then the life of Christ can be fully revealed and fully shown through our lives. So, the self-instinct, the place of honour. I was reading recently E. Stanley Jones, who was a missionary in India, and he said this. He said, I've observed even sadhus, holy men that had renounced the world and renounced themselves, naked sadhus, on the procession to bathe in the sacred Ganges, watching out for the place of prestige, making sure that they have their place of honour and prestige in the procession. They renounce everything, and yet still there's that old instinct that rises to the surface. Where do I fit? Make sure I get my place of honour. Make sure people notice what a holy and worthy person I am. It rises to the surface, doesn't it? Not in the Church of England, of course. We do process in the Church of England. A choir processed in this morning, and I was right at the end. I was the only man processing this morning. It wasn't because I was the only man. We process in the order of senility. So it's because I'm really ancient. I came last this morning. But he's a bishop at the end of a procession. And the symbolism is not that he is the most important, but it's the symbolism that he is the shepherd who cares for the flock. So he is last because he is the servant of the servants of Christ. And, it's easy to get that wrong, isn't it? But that sense of the order of things, the humility of taking the lowly place, that's what we're called to do. And we don't always get it right. Not even in the Church of England, would you believe? And we're different. Christoph and I this morning are different from the rest of you because we're wearing our simple vestments, our cassock and surplice and scarf. And it's not to kind of mark us out as special. I know this is an issue that people debate, isn't it? I remember many years ago when I was 25, I was invited to be the speaker at a big national event. And I was to preach at the youth event. There was 2,500 people in the congregation, and I was the speaker. I was terrified, to be honest, and I prepared very, very carefully. Did my research, worked on my sermon, thought it through, wrote it down, learnt every word of it, so that when I stood up that night, I was utterly and completely prepared. Now, we didn't wear vestments. I turned up in my suit, which was aubergine suit, quite stylish, pink and aubergine tie, matching handkerchief in the top pocket. And in those days, Cuban heels were fashionable. So I got an extra couple of inches of height. So here I was, looking very cool and very impressive. But I preached my heart out, I really did. And I was gratified by the sense of response afterwards. 2 years later, a young man came to me and said, "Oh, I heard you that night, you preached at that event." He said, "I'll never forget that. Wow, that was fantastic." So I said, what was it that you were impressed by? "That aubergine suit," he said, "aubergine suit." I said, I've never seen a preacher wear an aubergine suit before. Oh, that was quite something. I thought he would remember the sermon, but he remembered the suit. That's what he remembered. Because the suit said something about 25-year-old me. I wanted him to remember the sermon, but he remembered the suit. When I was the rector of Aston in South Yorkshire, We had the most wonderful vestments. We had chasubles that were made by the head teacher of our school. He was a whiz, an artist with needlework, and he made the most beautiful vestments. And the Easter one was gold with cross and crown, and they were all very stunning. Pentecost was red, beautiful flames of red. It was very heavy, actually. I used to sweat under that vest. I used to wear my shorts under that one. But they were so beautiful, and they were, for him, an expression of his worship to God, making something beautiful for God, something that spoke of God's beauty, God's glory, God's holiness, and it was a pleasure and privilege to wear them. But they didn't say anything about me. They said something about God. That's what the whole purpose of them was for, to point to God. It said something about God, God's glory, God's beauty, God's holiness, the wonder of God's healing, saving presence and power. The story of the gospel was there in the vestments. So when I was 25 in my aubergine suit, that said something about me, a 25-year-old in Cuban heels. When I was wearing vestments before my retirement, that said something about God. That's what it's supposed to do, really. It's supposed to. Everything is supposed to point to Jesus as the one to whom we bring our praise and offer our lives in humble service. That's what we're about. And at the end of the story, Jesus tells them, when they have a banquet, don't invite important people, but invite everyone. And that's the pattern of the gospel, isn't it? Everyone is invited, whoever they are, without distinction of persons, without priority of position and prestige. All are equally welcome. All are equally invited and are received by the love of our God and Saviour. And that's the place of priority. In the reading, mutual love, a sense of equality of love from Hebrews there. We are drawn to the love of God. It's the love of God that brings us together and binds us together. He draws us to himself. There he draws us also to one another in the fellowship of God's family, without distinction, without prestige, without priority of persons, equally welcomed, equally loved by a loving God. The passage also, remember those who are in prison. And I was remembering them this morning. And I was thinking about an occasion where I met the Bishop of Argentina in prison. He was a visitor. He'd come to visit. I hasten to add. Because there was a link between the Diocese of Sheffield and the Diocese of the Southern Cone, Argentina. And the bishop was over visiting, and he came into the prison to visit the chaplaincy and to have a conducted tour of the whole prison. And we had a service in the chapel that day, which was addressed by the bishop. And so the chapel was quite full of prisoners who had come to hear what he was going to say. And he told us this story. He said that he was the son of missionary parents in Argentina, in a very remote, jungly kind of area. He was there working. His father was a missionary to the village people and lived amongst them, translated scriptures into their language, into the indigenous language of the people. And he said, my first language was the native language. I ran around with the kids in the village. They were my closest and dearest friends, and I talked to them in their own language. That was my language too. The second language was Spanish, because that was the language of the country, and then English, because his parents talked to him in English. Well, when he got to a certain age, he was sent over to the UK to school, to boarding school, and then he went from there to university. Back home, when his parents were having their meals, afternoon tea was always a very important event. And they set the table outside under the trees with a lovely linen cloth and bone china tea service. Well, you've got to keep up standards, haven't you? So, bone china, you know, willow pattern tea service. And they had their afternoon tea, and the village came to watch, you know, what amazing thing is, what crazy people they are, sitting down to have their tea. But they did that every afternoon. And the rubbish wasn't collected. There was no refuse collection, they had to dig a hole. They dug a hole and dropped their rubbish in it, and then when that was full, they filled it in. So whenever there was a chipped cup or a cracked plate, it was just thrown into the hole and finally covered in. And then they'd dig another hole and start again. So the Bishop of Argentina, a young man now studying for the Church of England ministry, he became a curate, served his curacy, served as a vicar in this country, and then he received a call back to the Argentine, which he really was glad about, because he always felt that was his primary calling, to the people to whom his parents were initially called. And so he went back as their bishop. Huge diocese. He travelled a lot. He didn't see a lot of the old area where he used to live. But one day he realised he was passing through. And so when he appeared in the village, the people came together overjoyed to welcome him. He had been the little boy that ran around the streets with the other boys. Now he was the bishop, had come to be a blessing to the people. And he was just passing through. But they said, "Please, Bishop, will you celebrate Holy Communion with us?" He said, "Yes, I'd love to, but I haven't got anything with me. No vessels, no chalice, no paten, nothing." They said, "Oh, don't worry about that. We'll provide everything that is needed. We'll provide it all. Just you celebrate with us." And so he did. And when he began the service and removed the cloth from the vessels, he discovered that the wine was contained in a chipped willow pattern china cup. And the pattern holding the bread was a cracked willow pattern china plate that someone all those years before had retrieved from the rubbish, thrown on the rubbish heap, but retrieved and put to this wonderful, sacred and glorious purpose of sharing together in the communion, the Holy Communion, sharing together in the Eucharistic feast. And the bishop applied it so beautifully to the men. He said, "Many of you feel that you're on the rubbish heap, that you have no value, that society has thrown you on the rubbish heap, and that's where you belong, chipped, cracked, broken and valueless. And I'm here to tell you today that God can take your life from the rubbish heap and lift you out of that place of desperation and despair that you're in today and put you to the most noble and wonderful use in the worship of the living God, in the service of God, that God is here to lift you out of that place of feeling useless and worthless and having nothing, to give you something special and to put you into a new and wonderful purpose, a noble and glorious use in the will and purpose of God." They got the message so powerfully. They received it really well. And they clustered around him after the service. That really appealed to them. They could see themselves in the broken and cracked and useless vessels that were restored and renewed and put to this glorious purpose, this wonderful use. Listen, we're all equally welcome in the presence of God, no matter how cracked or broken we might be, no matter how we may feel that we've been left on the rubbish heap and that we feel a sense of our own uselessness and worthlessness. God values each and every one of us in the same way. He loves each one of us with a deep and tender love that is uncompromising, that wraps us around, that you today, this morning, and feel the nature of divine love coming to you, showing to you the goodness and grace of God in Christ Jesus, your Saviour, to lift you into a new place, a new status that has nothing to do with human prestige, but has everything to do with divine grace as the love of God is poured into your life and mine afresh this morning as we come to share in this feast, in this banquet of joy, as we celebrate together. May the living God make his love known to each one of us, and may we feel anew the sense of our own worth and value, because we are valued by he who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.